sudden. I appreciate it very much. Y'all have been very attentive, and I appreciate that very much. And it's been a good couple of days, and good to get to know your pastor and his wife. It's been a blessing, and I've enjoyed my time here. But we're not done yet, so we got to dig a little deeper tonight. And so we'll spend a little bit of time over looking at what we looked at the last couple of days, because there might be somebody that wasn't here on Wednesday or Thursday, so we want to kind of bring them up to speed, and then we're going to just keep on plowing through 2 Corinthians chapter 9 will be our text tonight. Now, you'll notice that I didn't really, in 2 Corinthians 8, I didn't preach verses 16 through verse number 24 because I ran out of time. If we'd had another night, I might could have done that. But if you look at that, sometimes there's a heading there. It says the messengers. And so those are the messengers, or those are the men that were selected from the churches of Macedonia and Achaia. These are actually the brethren that are going to take this money, this offering that has been taken up by these churches, and they're the ones that's going to transport it down to the church at Jerusalem. And they're going to take their debt. They're going to take their money, the money that's been taken up, and they're going to take that, and they're going to go down there, and they're going to pay their debt. And that's one of the words that we've looked at the last several nights, is about the debt that we owe. There's a couple other words that we've kind of focused on from this text, and that is faith and grace. And so anyhow, if you were to, what I've always done with the messengers, I've made an application to the type of men or missionaries that Berean Baptist Church is looking for. So you want to take your own study and look at 16 through 24. You can find out a little bit about those men and what they, the responsibility that they had to deliver the offering. So now on Wednesday night, we looked at the principle of faith promise. Now if you've been here the last couple nights, let me ask you this. Is the principle of faith promise mission giving in the Bible? Absolutely. I mean, it is as clear as a bell ringing when you look at, based on what we saw in Romans 15 and the message that Paul preached and the offering that was taken up and the debt that they paid back, and or the debt that they owed, and they wanted to be a part of that spiritual heritage that they had been given. And then last night, we looked at performing what God would speak to our hearts about in the matter of giving. So tonight, I want to preach on this subject, the process of giving. The process of giving. Now, I don't know if you like college football or not. I'm from the SEC, so I do. And you don't even know what that means. Nobody even said anything. And so there's a very famous coach named Nick Saban, of course. He is the coach of Alabama, and recently there was a book written, and in that book Nick Saban talks about his philosophy of building a football team, building young men and all that. And you know what one of the words that is used, and I even heard him, if you've ever heard him in an interview, he'll say it's the process, we got to follow the process, there's a process. Well, listen, when I say there's a process of giving, God says this: if you do this, I will do this. All right? That's the process. God says, if you'll understand that you owe a debt to the gospel and that you will allow me by faith through the grace of God to not only save your soul but save your giving, then there's a process that's going to take place. And that's what I want to preach on tonight. So let's begin reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we've already alluded much to this chapter. We've talked about it a little bit over the last several nights, and we'll do that again tonight, and then we'll look at this process that takes place. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forewarnedness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago. In other words, he said, when I went to the Macedonian churches, I told them what your forewardness was, your readiness. I saw in your heart what you said you wanted to do. And I boasted of you to Macedonia. And even a year ago, you were ready to go. And then he said this, and your zeal that you had for this offering hath provoked very many, and especially those of Macedonia, and we looked at that in chapter 8. Yet, there's a problem. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, and then he puts a little parenthesis there, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. And I alluded to that last night, but to get the idea that Paul has received word that they have not fully performed what they said that they were going to do. Their forewarness has kind of backed off just a little bit. So Paul said, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up before your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a manner of bounty and not of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Do you see that? That ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now, he that ministered seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you all, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Heavenly Father, once again tonight we need your help. What a great passage of Scripture that we just read. One of the best Scriptures that we could ever read when it comes to the idea of giving. And as we have already very succinctly understood that this giving is not to the locality of the churches there, the local church of Corinth or the local churches of Macedonia, but this is an offering that was given beyond their locality and beyond where they were at, but yet it was given to those abroad. It was given to those in Jerusalem, those that had need, and they understood, as Paul had preached in Romans 15, the debt that they owed in a spiritual way to the church at Jerusalem. And now there's a need in Jerusalem, and these people have taken up this offering, and now they're going to make distribution to this. And there are so many things that you show us in the Scripture about giving, and really I call it the process or what takes place when people and churches are givers. Because there is something that actually takes place according to what we read tonight. Help me, Lord, to preach the message in such a way that would glorify Thee. And then, Lord, challenge us and convict us where it needs to be tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. And on Wednesday night, as we looked at the principle of faith promised, we saw that Paul made it very clear. Again, you could go to Romans, and you go to Romans chapter 1. And I think we all understand by now, and I'm going to bring out one more message. I'm going to take an Old Testament story on Sunday afternoon in our last message, and I'm going to show you somebody in the Old Testament who had a debt that they couldn't pay. But yet that person took the instructions from God, and God helped her to pay the debt. We're going to look at that, and the thing about it is it's exactly the same application or the idea of the debt that we owe to the gospel. And that's found, of course, in Romans chapter 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is a power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Goes on to say that we are debtors. Listen to this. We are debtors to the gospel. Amen. So if we have been saved by the grace of God, then our desire, as it was the churches of Macedonia in chapter 8, that we should bring goodwill to others, that others would receive the grace of God, that others would be saved by God's grace, and they too can know what it means to have eternal life. That should be the desire of any person that's been saved by the grace of God. But yet we cannot go all over the world. But yet there are those that God has called to go to different regions beyond, whether that's a church planter in Maryland or whether that's a church planter in Colorado or whether that's a church planter in Missouri. We are literally planning right now our 34th church plant out of Berean Baptist Church in the United States of America. We are almost 57 years old, and we have started 34 churches out of Berean Baptist Church. Right now, we have a man in Poplar Bluff, Missouri, a city of over 35,000 to 40,000 people, and there's not an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, devil-hating, mission-minded, non-charismatic, King James-only, non-Calvinistic Baptist church in that location. And by the way, that's who I am, and I'm not even mad about it. But I'm telling you, that's who we are, and that is the hope of America. And so we need to be involved in the paying of our debt, even though we can't go everywhere except our own locality. But others can go, and we can help, and we can give money for that. Just like the churches of Achaia and the churches of Macedonia gave to pay their spiritual debt that they had in helping out those in Jerusalem. Now, Paul, last night we looked at the performing faith promise. And remember what Paul said? This is an amazing thing. We could go right back to 2 Corinthians 8, verse number 9, talk about how that Jesus Christ left all of the riches of heaven. He came and became poor, if you would, so that we might be rich in salvation. And one of my favorite verses about giving or talking about faith promise is in verse 10, where Paul said, "Let me give you some advice." And remember what I said last night. Even though the Apostle Paul penned this as a letter from an apostle to a church that he planted himself, the church at Corinth, and so he had the right to write this, he said, "Let me give you some advice." But more than that, we saw last night that this is actually under the inspiration of God. So this is just not the words of Paul written to a church. These are the words of God that are written to us tonight. So when God says, "I want to give you some advice," you better listen to what God says. So he said, "Here's my advice. This is expedient for you. This is something that will profit you. This doesn't just profit the missionary. This doesn't just profit the missionary and his family. This giving is a profit to you." Now listen, you go talk to a secular person and say, "Well, if I give my money away, it'll be profitable for me." They'll go, "That's the craziest thing I've ever heard." Well, they don't know the economy of God. And so God is saying, listen, I'm trying to help you tonight. I'm trying to get you to understand this is expedient for you. This is profitable for you. So Paul spoke about this money in our text that we have before us. And here's one of the things I've learned about money. People spend money on things that are important to them. We spend a lot of money on our 7 grandkids. You know why? Because they're important to them. My wife is spending money as we speak right now. I mean right now, because she's already told me my daughter and my son-in-law are on a little trip for their anniversary coming up on Sunday. And so my wife stayed back to stay with my 4 grandchildren and their 45 cows. I'm not lying. They have 45 cows. And so I told my wife, "Don't mess up the cow business while you're up there visiting them." But she is taking them and spending money on them because that's what grandmas do. You know why? We love them. We love our grandkids. And I don't mean too jokingly, but if I'd have known how awesome grandkids were, I'd have skipped kids altogether and I'd have went right to grandkids. Man, it's awesome. So I'm just telling you this. Listen to me. People spend money on the things that they love. People spend money on the things that they love to do. Now listen, I don't have a lot of hobbies. I have a few hobbies, but my main one, I mean, I used to run, because it don't cost. When you're a church planner, you got to come up with a hobby that don't cost anything. And so I used to run. I used to run a lot. I used to run. Then I had a knee surgery, and so the doctor said, you can't do that anymore. You got to do something like the elliptical. So I've even run half marathons on the elliptical machine. I've gone 13 miles. I've done all that. And so that's kind of a hobby. But my real hobby is golf. And I'm not even going to sit here and tell you how much money I spend on golf. But you know why I spend money on golf? Let me just tell you, because I like it. And that's what people do. And there's people in our church, they spend money on guns and hunting and boats to go fishing. I've always thought about that. Guy spends $5,000 to go fish and catch fish. Man, I can go to Sam's or Costco or Walmart and buy fish for $3 or $4. It don't cost me $5,000. But it's because that's what they like to do. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that in any way. But the idea is this. If we spend more money on our hobbies than we do on the gospel, then I think there's a problem. If we spend more money on cable TV or whatever it might be, or our animals, boy, there's a big one. Now listen, nobody loves animals more than me. I don't have any animals, but my grandkids get fed because of animals because my son-in-law is a veterinarian. So I like it. But there's a problem if God's people spend more on their animals than they do on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is everybody hearing me tonight? Don't make me come down there and go around that cello and lay down, sit down there and start saying amen again tonight. I'm just telling you, this is exactly what's going on in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Because Paul is writing to stir up the church at Corinth to fulfill the promise that they had made to the churches of Judea who had financial need. He boasted to the churches of Macedonia. He boasted to them about their readiness and willingness. And when Paul speaks here in chapter 9 about giving, he teaches us about the true spirit of giving. And then he talks about the process or the blessings that actually takes place upon a church, upon a family, and upon an individual. Now listen, let me tell you this. If God's individual families and individuals in the church give, then the church will be blessed. Not only will your family be blessed, but your church will be blessed. And there are certain things that giving does. I don't say them, God does. It's a process that takes place when a person, an individual, a family, or a church is a giving church. I have only pastored two churches. I pastored a Calvary Baptist Church in Knob Noster, Missouri, which is right outside of Whiteman Air Force Base. Maybe you've heard about the B-2 bomber. Anybody ever heard of the B-2 bomber? Anybody ever heard of the B-2 bomber? Now, I'm Air Force. I'm not Navy. I'm Air Force. And so the B-2 bomber was under Ronald Reagan, was one of the first Black World projects that Ronald Reagan saw on the diagram, whatever it was, and said, let's go for this. And he picked out colonels and generals, and they built this thing out in California. And it came, that B-2 bomber came into Knob Noster, Missouri in 1992. And there I was pastoring the Calvary Baptist Church for those 3 years, started in 1989, and in 92 that came. And the first B-2 bomber that came into Knob Noster, Whiteman Air Force Base, was the Spirit of Missouri. And all of the B-2 bombers are named Spirit of Missouri, Spirit of Colorado, Spirit of Illinois, Spirit of all that. I think there were 16 of them. I can't remember now. But they were all named by states. The very first B-2 crew chief that was ever was a man that was in our church, and God called him to preach, and he pastored for many years. He just recently retired as a pastor. But I pastored Calvary Baptist Church for 11 and a half years in Knob Noster, Missouri. And now for almost 23 years, I have been at Berean Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri. And both of those churches, I have preached and continue to preach to them what I'm preaching you to you tonight. So this ain't my first rodeo. And I will tell you that both of those churches have been blessed greatly by God, nothing that we have done, but by God's grace, and it's all because I believe we've been involved in Faith Promise. Amen. God has so much blessed us with the Faith Promise offering through Berean Baptist Church for many years. It is almost overwhelming, and it is almost unbelievable. And I really believe that one of the reasons that we have started 34 churches is because of not only people giving of their money, but people giving of themselves. Men who have realized the need for churches to be established in America and then going out of Berean. And listen, that is only the churches in America. We have started churches in El Salvador, Mexico, Canada, Germany. We have 7 missionaries out of our church. We've had as much as 9 sent missionaries out of Berean. And listen, we're not a great big church. We're like 250 people, between 250 and 300 people. The biggest we've ever been, our high day that I could ever remember was 400. And mostly we've hovered around 3 to 350, and then COVID took a bite out of that, and we're starting to come back. But did you know that one of the things that I was concerned about in my flesh was what's going to happen to our Faith Promise? But can I say this? It's never diminished. Amen. It has never diminished, even when people have begun to move out because of COVID or whatever it might be. And you know what? God blesses giving. God blesses giving. And I believe our church has truly been blessed by God, because, and I believe that's why we've started so many churches, is because people have literally got a hold of this idea. Now listen, a mission conference is not just about giving of money, even though that's part of it. It's also about who would God call that men, young men, might give of themselves. How many would be willing to say, God, now listen, don't do anything as far as preaching or missions or pastor unless God calls you to do it. But where do you think missionaries come from? Where do you think preachers come from? They don't get them out of the sky. They come from New Testament Baptist churches as God speaks to their heart. Now, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you a story tonight, because, and I'm going to tell you a couple stories. I'm going to tell one for Bo Manny. I got one story for you, all right? Did I say that right? Bo what? Bo Manny. Okay, I want to make sure I say that right. Bo Manny. I got a story for you later, all right? But I saw this in the Bible, this idea of Paul playing one church against another. Not really playing against it. He just said, hey, this is what I preach to the church. The same thing I preach to Macedonia, I preach to Achaia. And you guys got excited, and the church at Macedonia got excited. And so when I went to, when I left Calvary Baptist Church in the year 2000, and I went to Berean Baptist Church in October of 2000, I looked at the two churches and their giving, and I thought to myself, the church now that I'm pastoring, this is brand new, I'm here, this is my home church, I've come back after 11 and a half years, I'd spent 4 years before that, and I'm thinking, you know what, this church is bigger, a little bit bigger than the church I pastored in Knobnoster. And when I say that, one was about 150 and the other was about 250. But yet the giving of missions was about the same. And I said, this ain't right. So man, I started praying. Now, in Knobnoster, we always had our mission conference in September. I mean, from the first time I went there, we had it. But in Springfield, we have it in April. In fact, ours is coming up in a couple of weeks. And I'm very excited about it. And so I'm thinking, that, okay, so anyhow, Lord laid on my heart, well, why don't you just preach to the church at Berean what you've preached at the church at Calvary? So here's what I did. I got up and I said, now listen, we got some missionaries that are coming to our mission conference. We're going to have this special guest preacher. I mean, I'm telling you, this guy, he is going to be something, and we need to take up a good love offering. And I said, and that guy that's going to preach is me. And I preached the first mission conference that I became Pastor Brian. I was the preacher. And you know what I did? I told him, I said, you're not doing what you should be doing. The church I just left is 100 people smaller than you. and they're giving almost the same. I'm telling you, there's something not right here. And so we begin to preach the messages, and we begin, and you know what? God did something amazing. We went from 88,000 to 121,000. We went from 121,000 to 180,000 to 200,000 to 250,000. And it took us about 12 years, but I believe it was between 2011 and 13, we went over $300,000, and we've went over $300,000 ever since, except 1 year.
Amen.
Now, why did I say all that to say this? I'm trying to provoke you, because that's what Paul did. Does everybody get this? It's okay to ask people to give as long as God lays it on your heart. And he told the Macedonian churches about how excited the church at Corinth was. And there was a need. And they owed a debt to the church at Jerusalem. They were willing to give that need. And you and I owe a debt to the gospel tonight. And many owe debts they pay every month and they don't get too upset about it. Nobody says this. I can't believe the electricity company sent me another bill this month. And we might be upset over how much it is, but you know what we do? We pay it. You know why? Because we like heat and we like air conditioner, especially air conditioner. Nobody jumps out of the car and shakes their fist at the gas pump and says, I can't believe you want me to pay that much for gas. No, it's just that if you're going to put gas in your car, you're going to have to pay that debt that comes on that little ching, 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 ching. You see, we spend money on things that mean something to us. Now listen to this, but there's nothing that should mean more to us than our salvation.
Amen.
There is nothing else that we have that's going to last for eternity. And I want you to know something. You know what? I bet you Brother Sutton's going to do next year. He's going to have another mission conference. And you know what? He's going to have one after that, and one after that, one after that. Why? Because we will never totally be able to repay the debt that we have or that we owe to the gospel. I don't ever want to get over my salvation. I don't ever want to get over it.
Amen.
I got saved while serving in the United States Air Force at the age of 24 years old. My wife got saved the very next day after me, and I'm telling you, I told her I don't ever want to get over this. I don't ever want to get over salvation. In fact, the next day I went to the contract. I was a contract specialist, means I was a buyer for the Air Force. I bought goods and services for five different Air Force bases and one Army post in San Antonio, Texas. And we had this big contracting center. And the next day, after I got saved, I went into the break room. I stood on a chair and I just said, hey, I got something I want to tell everybody. I heard one guy over here goes, Abel's going to tell another joke, because I was a good jokester. And I said, I just want everybody to know that about 2 o'clock this morning, I got saved by the grace of God, that I'd been under conviction for several days over the preaching of the Word of God. I'm standing up there just like this. Man, I thought they was going to haul me away in a paddy wagon. But I just kept going, and I said, I've been saved by the grace of God, and anybody wants to know what it means to be saved, you come talk to me. You know what they did? They shot out of there like roaches in a Texas kitchen in the middle of the night when the light comes on. But you know what? You know what? I don't ever want to get over my salvation. I don't ever want to quit paying my debt. I don't ever want to quit giving to God. If you're saved, you should be willing to give of what God has blessed you with. But I will tell you this, Satan will not be happy if you allow God to work in your heart in giving to faith, promise, mission, giving. So let's be reminded tonight to perform what God has placed in our heart. And in our text tonight, Corinth is the example, of course. Paul had used their forewarnedness, that word in verse number 2 means their willingness to encourage others to get involved. And what an amazing thing it is that Corinth had money, and yet the people in Macedonia didn't have money. What I mean by that is the people in Corinth were a lot better well off than the people of Macedonia. Go back and study the dynamics of that time frame, and you'll find out that that was one of the problems at Corinth. They had money. They had wealth. And it was to their disadvantage. And it's not the rich church that's giving, it's the poor churches that are giving. And so this church had gotten excited, and the forewarnedness or their earnest or their willingness or their cheerfulness to give. But the sadness in Paul's heart was they had not performed the doing of the promise. That's why we read some of the things that he talked about, like in verse number 4 or verse number 3, lest our boasting of you should be in vain. Listen, I'm sending some brethren up because of they of Macedonia. If they come with me and find you unprepared, that you should be ashamed in this confident boasting that I have given towards you. So listen, you need to do what God called you, what God placed on your heart. And listen, my friend, nobody's going to come to you and say, hey, you need to do this. It is God, the Holy Spirit of God, that needs to work in your heart to say, this is what you need to do. And when people give as individuals and everyone is involved, then corporately God will use the church to get honor and glory as the money goes to the missionaries to preach the gospels and see churches established. Amen. When a person makes a promise, then we put it all together and then God gets the glory and God gets the honor, not us. So what's the answer here tonight? Well, the answer is, what is the process? Or what takes place? All right? So you thought I was already to the message. Well, now I'm finally there, all right? Because I'm going to give you about three or four things that we find in our text that the Bible tells us what giving will do. Now, he's already said in chapter 8 that it's profitable for you, that it's expedient for you. But notice the first thing I would like to say is this: giving will provoke other people. If this church gives what it's supposed to do, it will provoke other churches to give also. You understand? How do I know that? Because verse number 2 says that your zeal hath provoked very many. Your eagerness, your readiness, your willingness, your excitement. Remember what I said last night. Be careful that you get stirred in your emotions about giving, but then you don't perform the doing of it. That's a problem. It's like somebody who is under conviction, but they don't get saved. Listen, you can only be saved when you're under conviction. But when God convicts, listen, if God convicts you about salvation, get saved. If God convicts you about giving, give. If God convicts you about some sin in your life or something that's not right, get right with God. That's conviction. But there are a lot of people that are in a conviction, but then they don't do anything with it. That's dangerous. Notice with me in Hebrews chapter 10. Boy, this is a Hebrews chapter 10. Very quickly, if you can go there. Every preacher loves Hebrews chapter 10. Amen. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, verse 25 says, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I think we can make a great application here. The closer we come to the coming of the Lord, the more should we have church, not less. Amen. Yet we find today in America that churches are having less church. When we're coming to the time of the end, we should be having more church. And so when we have church, God says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's why I think COVID was a very detrimental thing to our churches. Because people, live stream is not assembling. Right. That's about as close as you're ever going to get to a universal church, and there ain't no such thing as that. But I'm telling you, live stream is not assembling. Coming together as a body of believers, that's assembling. Right. And God said, you know why? Because even though I'm thankful for live stream, it's not the same. Right. And people say, well, I watch live stream. But we have people, maybe they're hurt, they broke their ankle, they've been sick, they got COVID. We don't want nobody coming to church and they got COVID, all right? So they get over COVID, they come back to church, and the first time they go, well, preacher, I'm glad for live stream, but there's nothing like being in church. Well, yeah, because that's what God said. Amen. He said, assemble yourself together because we need each other. Now, that's chapter 10, verse 25, but sometimes we fail to look at the verses before that. Look at verse number 24 just before we say that. And let us consider one another, look at this, to provoke unto love and to good works. We are to provoke each other. And it's okay for one church to provoke another. And God knows my heart, but when I give you the numbers of Berean Baptist Church and tell you how big our church is, I'm not doing that to brag. I'm doing that to provoke. What I'm saying is, if a church of 250 can give $325,000, then you can take those percentages, and a church of 100 can give $100,000 or $150,000. You say, well, that's impossible. No, it's not. I just gave you an example. I like the idea of considering one another, because this had already happened. As he was using the Macedonian churches to provoke the church at Corinth. And again, he didn't tell them how much to give, rather to give what they promised. Now, sometimes I will maybe not communicate correctly to the preacher that's going to come and preach our missions conference. Maybe I do, maybe I don't. I don't know. But we're going to have three missionary families with us in a couple of weeks, and then a preacher, a former pastor, is going to preach our missions conference. And we're going to have like 15 kids. I mean, all these families got 5-6 kids. I'm like, oh man, we got to figure all this out. But if I forget to communicate, sometimes the preacher will say to me, now preacher, do you have a goal in mind? I said, absolutely. And he thinks I'm going to talk about numbers of money. And I say, no, I don't have any numbers of money goal. I just have a goal of every Berea Baptist Church member participating. Now, am I ringing a bell here tonight? If you're a member of this church, then you should be tithing and giving to missions. And then if the preacher says we need to do something else, you ought to get involved in that. I better get an amen or I'm going to start all over, because I'm going to think you didn't hear me. You know what Paul said in verse number 3? Don't let my boasting of you be in vain. Our greatest motivation in giving is that it pleases the Lord, not to be seen of men. And as a church, we collectively give what God tells us to so that we might provoke others. I want to go all the way back to 1969. Our church at Berean Baptist Church was not involved in Faith Promise mission giving until 1969. Most churches back in the day, anyhow, there's a lot. Now, I have proved, I hope that you understand, from the text, from the Word of God, there's a principle of Faith Promise. But if you go back to the old Southern Baptists and many independent Baptists, they used to give 10% of their general offerings to missions or something like that. But you know, that is a drop in the bucket of what can happen if people will give by faith to one specific offering. So we go back all the way to 1969, and our church was a baby church. We were 3 years old at that time. We will celebrate our 57th anniversary this year in May. But in 1969, our church gave $1,050 to missions. You say a week? No, for the whole year. Whole year. You'd have to divide that by 52. I don't even know what that would be. But now fast forward to 1995, and we gave $68,000. In the year 2000, I became the pastor, and our faith promise for that year was $88,000. In 2001, our giving went to $131,000 because Macedonia gave above Corinth, and I began to preach these messages about what it meant about giving. I remember the first year in Knobnosser, we gave around $5,000 in 1989, and the last year I was there, we gave almost $70,000. In 2007, going back to Berean Baptist Church, for the first time in 2007, I'd been there 7 years, for the first time we went over $200,000. I'm like, glory, hallelujah. We gave $206,000. And then beginning in 2010, through 2012, or 2010 to 2007, we gave over $300,000 six out of the 7 years. There was 1 year we were just under $300,000. But since then, we've been over $300,000 every year since. And when I say that, sometimes it's $310,000, sometimes it's $312,000. The highest we've ever done, I think, was $327,000. And again, we're a church that averages about $250,000. Collectively, we're exhorted to give. Look at verse number 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up before. Notice what he calls this. Remember, in chapter 8, he kept calling the offering a grace, but here he calls it a bounty. Now, let's talk about the word bounty for just a minute. Wherefore, if you have noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty. What does bounty mean? What does bounty mean? Well, anybody ever watched a good old Western? Come on now. And you see a bounty hunter? And they'll have these posters on the cactus somewhere out there in the middle of the desert. and there's some criminal bounty, $500. And you go back to the 1880s when the Westerns were in full bloom and all that. That's a lot of money back then, $500. You know what they? You know why? Bounty was a generous, was something generous if you could catch the criminal. Well, the word bounty here is the same idea. It means a generous gift. And Paul, while Paul is exerting no pressure, he just says this, your gift is a matter of generosity. It's a matter of bounty. It's not something that is squeezed out of you, but rather it is something generous. So let me just tell you this right now. First thing, the process of giving, the first process of giving is this, it provokes other people. I hope that the messages that have been preached over the last 3 days are provoking. That's the whole idea, that the Spirit of God might provoke us that we might give. Now here's the second thing. This is amazing. The second thing that giving does, or the second process of giving, is not only does it provoke others, but it makes provision for the one who gives. Now that don't make no sense. That don't make no sense whatsoever. In human philosophy. But in God's economy, He says giving will not only provoke others, but giving will make provision for you. Now look at this. It's right in the text. Look at verse number 6. But this I say, if you sow sparingly, you shall reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now listen, he says this, whatever you sow, that's what you'll reap. But then he goes on to say, God loves a cheerful giver, but he doesn't love somebody that does it grudgingly or necessity, but he loves a cheerful giver. And then he says in verse number 8, that God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Toward who? Those that give. God can make grace abound toward you. So, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Now, that's amazing in what God says. Basically, He says this, I will always bless your giving one way or the other. In fact, you cannot outgive God. Amen. We reap by the measure we sow, and we reap as we sow with the right motive. Now, Bomani, here's the story. So when I came to Berean Baptist Church, it took us almost a year to find a house. We had to rent a house till we could find a house. And the first thing that I noticed about this house that we had, it had 26 trees in the backyard. Now, if you like trees, that's your business. I don't care for trees. I like grass. I like green. I like when I walk through my yard, it's green, it's lush. And I don't got no grass out there because there ain't no sun that can get through. So I started cutting trees down. I'll never forget this lady lived right above me. I mean, it was kind of hilly, and I had this beautiful trees, and I wanted to keep the tree over the deck, you know, and I trimmed it a little bit, you know. But I told my wife, I said, we got to get some grass out here because I don't like all this dirt back here, but we can't get no grass back here unless we can get the sun to shine through here. And we can't get the sun to shine through here with all these trees. So one day I'm out there, man, I'm cutting trees down, and I had trees cut down, and I paid people to cut trees down. Didn't somebody do trees in here? Son, I'd have loaded your wagon. Because I wanted to go from 26 trees to about 6 trees. And this lady comes out on the thing, and she said, what are you doing? Like, I'm cutting down trees, can't you see? She goes, you can't do that. Now she made me mad. So what do you mean I can't do this? This ain't China. This ain't communism. I own this property. I'm thinking, you make me mad, I'll cut every tree down you've ever seen. I might come over and cut a few of yours down. I could cut these trees down. And you know what I did? I cut them trees down. Now the sun's coming through. So now I go out there and I till the ground up. I till it all up, get it all ready. Then I went to a man in my church who knows everything. This guy knows anything, everybody. And I went to him and I said, hey, Brother Fortner, where is the best place to buy like grass seed? He said, Nick's a Hardware. He said, you'll have to drive 15 or 20 miles south of town whatever it might be. He said, but you need, that's where you need to go. They got all kinds of grass seed. Go in there and talk to this guy. He'll tell you everything you need to know. So I went in there and I talked to this guy. And I said, yeah, I've got this much property. I got this much acreage. And I said, I've had a lot of trees and I've cut a lot of trees down. Now the scum's coming through. What kind of blend do you think I should do? You know, fescue, bluegrass. And in our area where I live in Missouri, it is, I've learned this, that if you take fescue and bluegrass and blend it together, that's the best way to grow grass in our part of the world. And I said, how much would I need? And I don't know exactly what he said, but for purpose sake, he might have said something like, you need 12 pounds. I said, all right, give me 36 pounds. And the guy goes, I just told you needed 12 pounds. I said, yeah, but he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. I said, by the way, are you trying to sell grass seed or not? Now, if I was selling grass seed, don't you think it'd be better to sell 36 pounds rather than 12 pounds? And son, I laid her out there. And I put that out there, and I put that hay on top of it. And I don't know if I shot cats or birds. I won't say it out loud because I don't want to discriminate myself in any way. But animals didn't bother my. Amen. Has everybody got it? Yeah. And you know what I had? Grass. You know what kind of grass I had? Thick grass. You know why? Because I sowed bountifully. He's not talking about grass seed. He's talking about money seed. Because money is like seed. And the more you sow, the more you reap. Did everybody hear what I said? That's a process. Giving will provoke others. Giving will make provision for you. And our giving must truly come from the heart. And then notice what kind of givers he says. First of all, he said we're not to be sad givers, which is giving grudgingly. He said we're not to be mad givers, which is of necessity, but rather we're to be glad givers, which is cheerful giving. You know, if you look up the word cheerful in the Greek, it's the word hilarious. It's where we get our word hilarious. You know what the idea is? And I know people don't do this, but the idea is when the plate is passed and we're giving of our money, we should... I remember one time my furnace went out in the middle of winter. And I was laughing so hard. And my wife said, why are you laughing? I said, I'm laughing because I can't wait to see how God takes care of this one. And you know what he did? I didn't have enough funds to dish out $4,200. Or I think it was $4,200. And I said to the guy, I said, listen, can I make a deal with you? I said, I'll give you $1,000 down. And I'll pay you off within the next 3 or 4 months. Would that be okay? He goes, yeah, preacher, I'll do that. So I wrote a check for $1,000. They put in the new furnace. It was awesome. Everything was good. And I just kept laughing. And you know, within 2 months, I had been asked to preach over here or do this. And money started coming from here and then that I had no idea about. And, you know, I didn't quit tithing. I didn't quit giving my missions. I just said, God, you're going to have to do this. And the guy goes, well, preacher, I thought you said it'd take 4 months. I said it'd take me 4 months. It only took God 2 months. Everybody see what I'm saying? God gives in mysterious ways and in different ways that we don't even realize. And we reap what we sow, and we reap what we sow, and we receive God's grace, all sufficiency. And while we all need the help and encouragement of one another, we don't depend on one another because our sufficiency is of God. And folks, money is nothing more than seed. That's all it is. It's like grass seed. The more you sow, the more grass will grow, and use wisely, it will bring a great harvest. Probably the most convicting thing I've ever seen in my life as far as faith promise mission giving, not only was my son, as I told you that little story on Wednesday night, but there was the very first man that I ever baptized as a pastor. His name was Sam Varghese. Sam is from India. I mean, I'm talking about from India. He came to America and he had $50 in his pocket. That's all he had. And he eventually, he moved in with his aunt and uncle in He saw his dad work for months to give him $50. Basically, I mean, the wages are totally different than here. So he takes his $50. He sees that his dad had worked so hard, and he thought, wow. He said, this is a lot of money. When he got to America, he found out $50 was not very much. So anyhow, he ended up joining the Air Force, and he was stationed, of course, at Whiteman Air Force Base. And one day he shows up at our church, and I could not hardly understand him. He had a very thick Indian accent. And eventually we brought him into my home, and my wife set him down with my... this is a funny thing. Here's a man that is in his 20s, and I've got two kids, 6 and 7 years old, and there's Brother Sam sitting with those 6 and 7 year olds, and my wife is teaching all three of them phonics. And he learned very good English. There's a couple of words my wife says he can't say, and I can't remember what are. But he was really tickling in language. My name is Sam Brangies, and I'm like, what? What'd you say? Man, I'm a hillbilly. I can't hardly understand what you're saying there. But anyhow, Sam got saved, and he was the very first man I ever baptized as a pastor. So he's very dear to my heart. I love him very much. Oh, by the way, he's still the treasurer of Calvary Baptist Church today. He's still the treasurer there. And he is a blessing. My kids were in his wedding. My kids were the ring bearer and the flower girl. And so anyhow, I've got to tell you this story. So Brother Sam got, we were building a brand new building in Knobnostra, and a 13,000 square foot building, and we had saved money. And anyhow, we were coming up on the mission conference, and I'm just telling you, I'm a terrible person, pastor, sometimes, because in my mind I'm thinking, man, we're asking all these people to give all this money to build this building. Lord, can we just take a year off on mission conference? And the Lord like almost killed me right there dead. He said, you just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing, and I'll take care of the money. And we did both. We gave missions more, and we gave to the building, and we built a building. We did go in debt, but we paid it off in about 6 years. And we'd have never been able to build that building if we hadn't have borrowed that amount of money that it took us that time to pay it off. But anyhow, so I'm in my office, in my brand new office, and we're having this mission conference, and Brother Sam comes by. So now he's been there about, I want to get this right, about 7 or 8 years. And just a good giver, just a blessing in our church. And he knocks on my door and he said, preacher, can I talk to you for just a minute? I said, yeah, come on in, brother. He said, brother, he goes, I just want to talk to you. He said, you know I'm getting ready to get out of the Air Force. And I said, yes, and I knew he was. His time in the Air Force was up. And I knew that he was looking for a job, and I knew that he had made some interviews, and he had told me some things that he had had interviewed, but he didn't have a job. He did not have a job. Very intelligent, very good IT guy. He eventually became a Microsoft engineer and different things like that. But anyhow, at this time, he's transitioning out of the Air Force, and he has no job. And he said, the reason I want to talk to you, Pastor, is he said, I'm telling you right now, I'm just so convicted that I feel like God right now is telling me in my spirit that I'm supposed to give 4 times the amount of money to missions that I did last year. And I said, well, Sam, I can't. You know, I don't know what God's doing in your heart, but I'll pray with you. And so we got down on our knees in my office, and I said, God, you know what you're doing in Brother Sam's life. Only you know what you're doing, and God, just help him, whatever it might be that you're doing. And we had a word of prayer. And I'm going to be honest with you. We got up, we went into the meeting, we went into the church, and I forgot. That was it for me. I mean, it's on him, not on me. You know what I'm saying? I got lots of things going on. There, in my mind, I have 12 TVs going on at all times. That's what an ADH person does. Now, 1 year later, we're getting ready for the next mission conference. In that first mission conference, we were in the old building. In the second conference, we're now in the new building. And I'm in my new office. And Brother Sam comes by, and he knocks on my door, and he said, preacher, can I talk to you? I said, yeah. Well, first of all, during that year, right after that mission conference, he got a job at a bank in Kansas City. It's a bank. He was an IT guy or whatever. He got this job. It was a low-level job. And then there were some things at the bank that they brought him in at, and he fixed the software. And so he said, I got a raise. And I said, oh, good. Because anytime somebody gets a raise, man, that's more tithe. Like, you can think the way you want. I'm the preacher. I'm going to think the way I want. So anyhow, now we come a year later. We got the new conference. We got a conference. He knocks on my door and he said, "Hey, preacher, can I talk to you?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "Do you remember 1 year ago today?" I said, "Brother, I can't even remember what I ate for breakfast. How am I going to remember 1 year ago today?" He goes, "You remember 1 year ago I came in here and I was talking to you about what God was doing in my life?" I said, "Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. How'd that turn out?" That's all I said. He said, "Well, Pastor, I got to tell you this." He said, "When I took that job a year ago," he said, "I barely made what I was making in the Air Force." He said, "In fact, my salary was lower than what I was making as a staff sergeant in the Air Force." He said, "But 6 months after being there for 3 months, this happened and I got a raise." And he said, "This happened and I got a raise. And then they sent me to Seattle and I became a Microsoft engineer and I got this raise." And he said, "I just want you to know that I got called into the office this week." And he said, "I got my paycheck today. And right now, today, I'm making 4 times the amount of money that I was making last year." And you know what I said? "You should have gave 10 times. You think I'm kidding? No, I'm not. No, you know what I'm saying is he did what God told him to do. And God showed himself. You know why? Because giving not only provokes others to give. And you know what that did? Do you know what that story did for me when he told me that story? It provoked me. But it made provision for him. All right? So, first thing happens. First process, giving provokes others. Second process, giving makes provision for the giver. Third process, look at verse number 12. Now, I might not get you out of here at 8:30 tonight, so let's do this real quick. "For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints," there it is right there, "but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God." So basically what Paul says here is not only does giving provoke others, and not only does giving make provision for the giver, but giving also provides the needs of others. That's the obvious one, is it not? We're trying to meet the needs of the missionary. We're trying to make sure that they can have enough money to buy groceries or pay the rent or whatever it might be, because that's what giving does. It helps people. It provides for the needs of others. And I'm telling you right now, when you look at this passage of Scripture in verse number 13, where it says, "While by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them." The only time anybody in an independent Baptist church should be liberal is when they're given money. That's the only time. And I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 13. I know we were in Hebrews 10, but look at Hebrews chapter 13. Notice what the Bible says in verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not." That word "communicate" has the idea of sharing what you have with other people. So, "but to do good and to communicate, forget not." So don't forget to give, "for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Amen. Listen to me. Giving is a part of our worship. Giving is a part of our worship. So very simply tonight, let's be encouraged to give as God has laid on our heart. And the giving of this church will provoke other churches to give. And our giving will make provision for us as God blesses. And then finally, it will provide for the need of the missionaries. It will also cause praise to God, according to that text. And it will cause both the one who is the recipient of the gift and the giver of the gift to pray for one another. You not only need to give to your missionaries, but you need to pray for them. Because you have no idea what they're going through. Do you know when I think the missionaries, especially overseas, really need our prayers? Christmas and Thanksgiving. Because while we're gathered around with our family, with our traditions of our family or whatever it might be, whether that's at around the table or whatever might whatever things might be. One year, me and my wife, we took a mission trip at Thanksgiving. I told the church, I said, listen, I'm always preaching about we need to pray for our missionaries. I said, I'm going to the mission field at Christmas. The only person I had to get permission from was my daughter, because we have family traditions that we do. I said, we'll just either have to do them when we get back. But I spent almost 3 weeks with our missionaries in Australia. And they couldn't believe it. I just wanted to be there with them during that time, because I knew that might be the most difficult time for them. And I don't even know why I told you that. I'm just telling you we need to pray for the missionaries, because we don't know what they're going through and the things they have to deal with. But I'll tell you this, God will bless you if you do what you say. By the way, you need to pay your debt anyway. And God needs to stretch our faith, and we need God's grace. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed.